So yeah, welcome to the second episode of There's Good News for the Hood. Myself, Vaughn Edmead, my co-host, Randall Lawrence File, and we hopefully will talk about something here today that'll everybody will find helpful. And so what we wanted to do is dive into, we talked amongst ourselves we thought about diving into the Rich Young Ruler today and seeing what kind of themes we pick up in there, what kind of understanding we find in there, what were the biblical authors trying to convey to us through this text for about 30 minutes. And we hope that you all find it to be a blessing. So, with that being said, Randall, what you want to do? Do we want to read it, or do we want to jump right into some things that you were pulling out from the text, or?
Yeah, I think it might be helpful to either read it or just kind of give a general summary of what's going
okay.
on.
Okay. Let's go with. Okay, let's go with reading it. Let's go with reading it. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. I'm using the Lexham. I think it's Lexham English Bible, L-E-B, that I think was created by the guys over at the Logos Bible Software team. I think this is a version that they created a couple years back. It's supposed to be pretty good. So it says, "And behold, someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do so that I will have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is one who is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have observed. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard the statement, he went away sorrowful, because he was one who had many possessions." I guess we could leave it there, because then, I'm already anxious to jump into the rest of that, but I'm going to leave it there, things are important too, but that's kind of the crux and the meat of the of that specific part of the story, man. So,
and we could say, encourage our listeners to go ahead and read that whole chapter, number one, and then you'll see even in previous chapters and subsequent chapters, it all kind of ties in, to what's really going on in that particular set of verses.
And this is a sermon. A matter of fact, even on this same podcast, when it was underneath a different name, I've been going through a couple of different names before landing on this one. And I think I have some of these episodes still up earlier. So, but more so me doing more like a sermon or a talk around the Rich Young Ruler, but not so much kind of like, hey, let's just break this thing down and just try to understand it together. So, so hopefully if anybody is still listening to this, they might find some of the things that we talk about here today familiar. So, so what kind of things did you pick up on, or should the reader pick up on as they're reading this text?
Yeah, man. So there's quite a bit. So I'll throw a couple things out. I love how Jesus ends up engaging with folk he interacts with. In particular, I think in this case, he did a litmus test for the young ruler. I know they say young ruler in some good books, and then maybe just young man in another, but just the fact that he came and said, this man of status, of power, of wealth, of course, number one, he humbled himself enough to kneel before, you know, Christ and say, hey, listen, like, I feel like I got everything in life right now, you know, but there's something that I'm lacking. And I think you have something to do with that. You know, so Jesus peaked game before he even got there and said, okay, so let me ask you about that. Why you call me good teacher? Why do you call me good? Do you know what good is? You know, do you know who is good? And also, do you see yourself as good, right? Having, you know, in his words, you know, met all the Ten Commandments or the commandments, you know, particularly the ones that, you know, pertain to man, right? And if you notice, like, those are the ones he listed, right? He named those last five to six, if you will, all right? And you know, Jesus was kind of setting them up. He's like, okay, you know, that's good, right? But here's what you're missing. There's one thing that you lack, and it's everything that has to do with me, right? It's everything that has to do with understanding who's good and what good is, right? And, you know, I kind of stop there and say that, you know, I appreciate really both sides of where Jesus was coming from there, and then also where the young man was coming from, because I feel like a lot of us, you know, speaks to our situations, right? Like a lot of us feel like we, especially in this like capitalistic society, man, we all chasing after something, right? We all chasing after a bag and acquiring wealth and, you know, a status and education and even something like balance in life, man. You know what I mean? But I think a lot of times what we find in those kind of earthly materialistic things, man, is there's something missing, right? There's a fulfillment that's not really showing up for us, right? And you know, I think the humility was the first part, and then really challenging, well, what do all those things really mean, right? Was critical and a critical lesson. And I know we'll get into more of what comes out of this in a second, but yeah, that those are the first couple of things that stood out for me.
And those are, you know, those are good. I think there's something to be said for the fact that there was something on this man's heart that, you know, did cause him to come down and position himself in front of Jesus. He knew that there was something wrong. You know, that's at least part of the battle is knowing that there's something off in spite of the fact that, you know, everything around me, even my life, if somebody were on the outside looking in, they'd say that, man, my life looks real good. But this rich young ruler was able to say or sense, you know, because I don't know if he was able to articulate it, but he at least sensed that there was more, you know. And I think you're right. There's a lot going on here because you're kind of seeing this rich, or who we call the rich young ruler, is in a confrontation with Jesus, right? They're all of a sudden they meet up. I think some of the things we have to wrestle with in this text is Jesus being humble to the point where he, and we know in other places, you know, he doesn't just say there is one who is good, but he says in other places, you know, there's one who is good, God, you know, basically saying like God is good. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that goes back into like the Old Testament and, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, I think it's important for us to even see that Jesus doesn't take up the pronouncement of himself as good for himself. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm sitting there when I'm reading this, I'm like, yo, Jesus, why? You could easily be like, excellent job, young man. You recognize who I am. You called me good. I'm going to give you a pat on the back. But he doesn't do that. Jesus is almost like, my job, regardless of my ultimate status and position, is to point you to the one who is good. And the only person who I accept a pronouncement of good from is my Father who is in heaven, you know, because and that takes you all the way back to where is the first time that you hear a discussion of what is good, you know, and that's Genesis chapter 1. You know, that's going back to the creation moment where God is pronouncing what is good. You know, constantly he's looking at the creation as what is good. And then, of course, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you know, you have a couple of moments where God opens up the heavens and says things, you know, to or God the Father says to, you know, God the Son, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So, you know, not to belabor the point too much, but, you know, I think that's an important thing that's actually setting up the, you know, how the rest of the story is going to flow is this discussion of, you know, what is it good? What is good and what does it mean to be good? And this rich ruler thinks that he is good because he does these things. You know what I'm saying?
It works.
He thinks that he's good because of these things. But we see that Jesus is about to kind of cut him down to size, so to speak, you know what I mean? So go ahead, man. Jump in there. What else are you picking up on?
Yeah, so, I mean, that's a good segue, man, because, you know, when once he gets into talking about what you need to do is get rid of all that, right? You need to not only sell all that you have, but you also need to, and this ain't necessarily about money, by the way, right? And wealth, right? But you need to sell, give it to the poor, right? Understand that your treasure is in heaven, right? And eternal life is, you know, in what is good in me and so forth. And then you need to come follow me. Right. So that's kind of what he was speaking to, man. And I think, you know, what resonated for me is a lot of times. So I was listening to this other podcast, man, and they were talking about where we fall short with, you know, social justice is that a lot of leaders and even individuals aim for a transactional reform instead of transformative justice. Right. And I think in this case, you know, a lot of us, when it comes to things that aren't right with our life, you know what I'm saying, or things that we are putting as our God above God and the one who is good, that we seek to make these little transactional reforms, right? What can I do to earn this eternal life that you talk about, right? What can I do to earn your favor? Right. And, you know, I know a lot of times in society, we assume that those who have and acquired these things are the ones who are blessed. Right. So I think Christ is trying to flip that on his head and say, nah, you know, sometimes the first will be last and the last will be first. Right. And in this case, he's asking for us transformative change. Right. He's asking us to move beyond that paradigm and into one that centers him, that allows us to die to ourselves, right? Because he even goes in to talk about, those who leave their mother father and brother and sister and wife and this, you know, another verse is talking about, essentially those who search for their life will lose it. And those, you know, So all those things, man, are tying into that same narrative that eternal life is not something we can ever earn, right? And that it involves a transformative abandonment of self in order to kind of engage in this oneness with Christ that kind of is that eternal life that he's seeking. So, yeah, that really... No, really listen, hit me off,
I think you hit the nail, you know, right on the head when he, you know, he said, if you want to be perfect, you know, the young man says, what do I lack?
Yeah.
Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And I think you're absolutely right. It's easy to just look at sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor and stop at his material things. But I think Jesus and I think, of course, that is part of it. OK, which is its own challenge to us in many ways. You know? But so I think that's part of it. But I think the key possession that he had was his reliance on his own works You know, I'm just saying what you said in, you know, in another way, his relying on his own works for his treasure in heaven, for his salvation, so to speak, you know, for his right standingness before God, you know, and what's crucial about that is by posing this and challenging the rich young ruler to do this, Jesus basically exposes right where he is. As good as he thinks that he is, as good as he thinks he's been to his fellow man, Jesus basically is like, here, let me reveal to you where you really are. Because guess what? You're not going to do this. And what you're about to do is he walks away sorrowful. Why? Because he had many possessions. You see what I'm saying? And when we do have many possessions, it's hard for us to walk away from that. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to fathom. You know, and those two things are connected. His willingness to give away the belongings, you know, his material things, is connected to his works, based. Not that there's, and I don't want anybody to say that, you know, you don't have to do anything in terms of there's no action expected of you. No, there's action expected of you, but thinking that you know, without. In other words, when Jesus says, come follow me, Jesus is basically saying, listen, without me, all of these other things, all of those other works are still meaningless. If you have me, though, you have everything, which will also lead to some of the works that you're doing as well. But greater works, you know, as well, you know, more meaningful works, you know, that go beyond just this letter of the law kind of thing. Yeah,
for sure. And man, I'm glad you brought that up, because what he was also, or what I believe he was also saying when he said, come follow me, was that, oh, I'm doing this too. Right. Like that's my calling, right? That's my purpose, right? That's my promise, that I abandoned the riches, my riches in heaven, at the right hand of God, you know what I mean? To come down, right? To experience poverty, right? To experience temptation, to, you know, experience, you know, hatred and all these other things, so that I can empathize with your experience. Right. So when he says follow me, it means he literally, I'm going to walk with you through this. And in order to do that, you also need to experience that abandonment. Right. That I myself am committing to. Yeah. Right. You know, and I think the other thing, too, man, is, you know, I think we compartmentalize so much of our lives.
True.
Like, you know, spiritual life is spiritual life. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Work life is work life. So it's always about, like I said earlier, just keeping this balance of everything. Right. But I think, you know, what God is calling us to, what Christ is speaking to in this passage, man, is all of this mine.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? All of this is mine. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, and that's a big thing. Well, two things that you said that I think are important in there. One thing, because I don't want to forget it, the one that you just touched on, and then I'll go back to the first one. But all of it is mine. And I think the challenge in the day and age that we live in is that, like you said, we've been kind of taught that the politically correct thing for us to do is to compartmentalize our faith. So instead of our faith being something that permeates our whole life experience, we've been, you know, society has forced us to say, no, your faith only operates in these specific locations, you know, whether it be physical locations or locations in time and all that kind of stuff. But don't allow your faith to permeate the rest of what we're trying to do here in our society. Don't bring your faith to work, you know. Don't bring your faith into politics. Don't bring your faith into, you know, so, but it's interesting though, because that even in and of itself is its own philosophy, which, you know, by you telling me even if you may not see it as a faith, you're basically trying to tell me, give me a method by which to live, or a prescriptive by which to live, by telling me when and where my faith is relevant and when and where my faith has practiced. But the truth of the matter is, I think for the Christian who believes in Christ, and if we believe that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, then that faith impacts everything. Mm-hmm. And as a matter of fact, mm-hmm. we believe that, you know, that faith is a better way than mm-hmm. most of what we see in the world. But I think the challenge, Randall, though, is that I don't know that many of us even focus on the faith, you know, the way that men like Paul and Peter and these guys, you know, in the New Testament. I don't know if faith is the center of our lives the way that it once was, mm-hmm. you know what I'm saying? And that's a whole other topic to dive into. Yes. But I think the other thing that you said when, one, when we talk about following me, it's more dynamic than just giving somebody a list of rules, right? Because I could give you a list of rules to say, hey, go here, go here, go here, right. go here. But when I right. say, yeah. listen, I've given you kind of like a basic foundation. I've given you those training wheels. But now what I want you to do mm-hmm. is, and the point that I'm really trying to get you to through the training wheels is to be able to ride the bike without the training wheels on. So what I want you to be able to do now is when you see me shift to the right, I want you to be able to follow me and shift to the right. And I'm not necessarily going to tell you exactly when that's going to happen and all that stuff, but just follow what I'm doing, you know, follow my lead, you know, all right, we're going to go down this dark, we're going to come off the paved path and go into this unbeaten path real quick. Mm-hmm. I just want you to keep up, you know, and you're like, mm-hmm. but man, like that paved path looks real nice and comfortable. And I think Jesus is like, nah, that's not the path that I'm calling you to be on. But here's Randall, where I think, and this is why what you said in the beginning is it's important for us to really try to figure out, well, what is the picture that the biblical author is trying to paint? And that often takes you more than reading just that story. Right. Because if you go just I don't remember if it's, I think it's the next chapter, but the next chapter, you see where Jesus is trying to explain to the rest of the disciples about his death. You see what I'm saying? And he's trying to get them to understand. They still can't grasp it. But if you think about that in context and pair that with this story, he's only calling the rich young ruler to do what on one level he's already done. And he's already about to take it to another level. He leaves. If we think about the whole story of it, you already pointed out that he's left all of his riches in, you know, the heavens, so to speak, and come down here and taken the form of a man. So he's given up all of his heavenly glory to come and down here and live the man or the Adamic, you know, the dirt as life experience, you know what I'm saying? But he's going to go even farther than that and say, I'm not just going to give that up. I'm going to give up even what I have left. The only thing I have left is my body and the clothes on my back and my life. And I'm even going to allow that to be taken. You know what I'm saying? I have literally now given up everything that could be asked of me to give up. And more importantly, probably the most important thing that I'm going to give up is the connection between me and the Father. You know, if just for a moment, there has not been a moment in time, you know, biblically speaking, where the Father and the Son and that perfect unity has been separated. But now this egregious thing called death is going to cause a hiatus to the point where he will call out, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah, exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah.
Man, that's that. You know? That's so powerful.
So
right there,
he has given that, and that's the connection that that's the one thing that he possesses that he cares about the most is him and the Father. Everything he's doing, he's telling the disciples, everything I'm doing is about me and the Father. And I'm trying to bring y'all into this fellowship. And yet this very fellowship I'm trying to bring y'all into is going to be separated from me for a bit. You know?
Like you said, that's all throughout the Bible. Like, you know, I think back to, you know, when he was preaching in the temple at like 12, 13 years old, and Joseph and Mary had left, realized, you know, after a while he wasn't there. It was like, yo, what are you doing? Right. You scared us. Like right. We thought you was with us. And he was like, you know, I thought y'all knew right. I'm about my father's right. work. Mm-hmm. So yeah, man, it's interesting you bring mm-hmm. up the disciples, right? And that's one thing throughout all the gospels, man, that I've been paying mm-hmm. particular attention to, because I think a lot of times we elevate them as, you know, because of their proximity to Christ, that they are our examples based on how well they're able to retain and abide by his teachings. But in fact, I've come to understand them as our examples because of their continued struggles to do it, right? And just before this, the set of verses, man, it talks about how, you know, the children were eager to engage with Christ. And the disciples were, you know, I mean, tell them to fall back. And, you know, Jesus rebuked the disciples saying, nah, bring them on. Like, you know, and then, like you said, he even into the next chapter, there's various. And in those verses, they were even like, so this guy can't make it into heaven or engage in eternal life. So if he can't, I mean, he got the wealth. He got, you know what I mean, the status. He's keeping the commandments as far as we know. So if he can't make it, who of us can? Right. So that's, and I'll pass it to you. But that's been one of the most affirming things for me, bro, to see that even these people who literally walk hand in step, you know, foot, I don't know what the term is, but side by side with Christ, man, we're still struggling to see this thing. And I think part of, I see almost them and the rich young ruler almost in the same light, man, because I can imagine a part of that sadness that he experienced was thinking that he was walking side by side with Christ this whole time, right? And he thought that by his attainment of these various things, that was confirmation. So once you're told something otherwise, man, that can be devastating, right? So it was the fact that I got to give all this stuff I love up. But it was also the shock and disappointment that I thought I was doing what I was supposed to this whole time. You know what I mean? And I think that really resonates with the common person, man. But
and again, this is why we're hoping also that, you know, we'll be able to bring on some scholars who can dive a bit more into some of these things so much in here. But even what you just kind of pointed out, if we move, you talked about, you know, the part where just before this, you know, he was talking about, you know, letting the little children come to him, basically. But then after this story, we have to wrestle with this rich young ruler who, you know, is looked at as the person who is blessed by God because of his possessions, right? And the disciples happen Jesus forcing the disciples to reckon with, hey, that all of those riches don't necessarily mean anything, you know, in the kingdom of God. If don't get caught up in thinking of that as the representation of who is blessed. But you almost see kind of like a literary structure there. And like I said, man, I hopefully, you know, we'll have people on who can speak more to these things. But if you look at the rich young ruler as kind of like a middle point in the structure, it's almost like there's this point before it and this point above it. Or if we looked at it kind of like this is the middle and there's a point here and point here, which also are telling a story against each other or are pitted against each other. Because on the one hand, the rich person representing the man with status, the powerful and all of that, you know, them thinking and getting it wrong that he is the one who is blessed by God and is in right standing with God. And then just before that, though, them looking at the children who represent the weak, who represent those who have no status in society and all that stuff, and them trying to rebuke them away from Jesus, right? And Jesus happened to tell them, no, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what I'm saying? So you now have two different stories that are pitted against each other. That's why I wanted to do this, because I think there are things that we sometimes miss in the biblical text, man, that has a lot to say, that brings out a lot more. Even, you know, it doesn't mean that you don't know the picture, right? You can look at the black and white picture and understand the story, But we know that it's a different experience when you're watching it on the big screen, full color HD, you know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, full color HD, 3D experience, Dolby Digital surround sound, you know what I mean? Like, it's just a different experience, man. And there's so much that we miss, because sometimes we only look at, all right, let me just look at a couple of verses. And we sometimes miss, man, what is just the structure of the stories saying to us, right? Because we didn't, I mean, we kind of skipped the story in there, but after he talks to the disciples for a little bit, and before he even starts talking to them about his death, before that, we have the story, you know, of the landowner who basically is like, you know, bringing people into work. And that's telling the story of God, you know, or Jesus is using that as a parable of, you know, this generous host of a landowner, right? This generous landowner. But that story comes immediately after the story of the rich young ruler who thinks that he's this great guy, but doesn't want to be generous. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, man. Let me ask you this. Let's because again, we're doing this podcast in hopes to increase the, you know, biblical literacy in Black churches, in Black populations, you know, and kind of just add to that. My question to you would be, for us to wrap these things up, how do we see some of what we learned here? What does this mean for the general Black experience? You know, the things that tend to be on the minds of Black individuals. How does this speak to how do you see this speaking to our lives?
Yeah, man. And again, big question, right? And I think I'll speak to some of the things that resonate with me, and my hope is that it does with others who kind of share the same lived experience with me from racial context, from a social context. I think for me, something that's disproportionately on our minds as Black people, but then also as Christians, man, is this, you know, concept of meritocracy to a certain extent. Like how, you know, this society tells us that we can, by our own efforts, right, by our own, you know, works, you know, by our own deeds, that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and then attain the American dream, right? Or status, money, wealth, you know, and that our inability to do so is a reflection solely on us and what our destinies are, right? And whether we were, what, you know, how valuable our lives are in society, whether we were ever even meant to attain those things or not, whether we deserve them, you know, whether we're worthy of that. And I think it's a narrative, man, that we have to constantly, not just in the Bible, and I think the Bible and in this passage does a good job at presenting a counter narrative to that. But I think in society, man, it's reiterated constantly, you know, throughout our political systems, our educational systems, our social media, you know, that those who are presenting all of these things, right, that, you know, we're able to travel, we're able to buy houses, we're able to, you know, be entrepreneurs and this and that, you know, it's a lot of times it's done without really discussing the things that we had to sacrifice to get there or that, you know, there's a more important thing behind all those material things that we need to really understand and commit to, man. So I think for me, seeing this passage as another counter narrative to something that we hear every day you know, that doesn't explain adequately why we still continue to persist or have persistent challenges in these various aspects of society, right? Like there's major discrepancies, right? In healthcare, education, and you know, all those other things, man. So I think it's a very empowering tool, you know, in that regard, at least for me. So
It's something that you touched on, I think, is something that I always think about. I know right now, you know, Black people developing Black enterprises, you know, whether that be businesses or movements or whatever, you know, Black people are big right now in terms of going after the bag, you know, as you said earlier, you know, or getting to the money, or I like to say getting to the bread. You know, and by all means, I think we need to, that's just part of life, and part of our challenge trying to, you know, just trying to make sure that we are able to position ourselves fairly amongst others who are able to, who have been able to kind of position themselves relatively more freely than we've been able to. And we've been blocked from opportunities and things like that, you know, for generations. But I think one thing that I almost think like I almost always feel like these texts are reminders that for us, even as we are Black people trying to pursue more, you know, even and of course, this is, like you said, this is kind of still unfair, but okay. We're trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and by all means, you got to go out there, you got to work, you got to try to do what you can. But again, ultimately remembering that all of this comes from God, you know what I'm saying? Even you having life to be able to pursue something, at least being able to recognize that comes from God, but even wrestling with how much is enough, you know, this rich young ruler, part of his challenge is he's acquiring. He's a person who has acquired and acquired and acquired, you know, and his acquisitions made it difficult for him to be able to move, you know, how God wanted to move, how Jesus wanted him to move. And so even as I think sometimes like the Lord forces me to wrestle with, even as I try to build business and all that kind of stuff, like, Ivan, you're going to build your business, but what is the business going to look like? You know, is this going to be, what does it look like for a business to be transformed, to use your word from earlier, by the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. What do businesses look like that don't have a gospel-like transformation, you know what I'm saying? And I think that there's always this wrestling, this tension of you know, will my business go out there and try to make as much money as it can for the sake of making as much money as it can, regardless of the impact that it has on the world, regardless of the impact that it has on people, you know, so those are some of the things, you know, that come to my mind. And there was this one other thing. Let me see if I can get it. Can I get it back? Can I get it back? Oh, yeah. So one of the challenges to this rich young ruler was, so we're playing with two sides, right? We're playing with the acquiring side, and then we're playing with the giveaway side. Mm-hmm. And I often think about when, let's say, if our white brothers and sisters in our Western cultures especially are reading these texts, you know, what goes through their mind. And when I say they, you know, by all means, we can challenge those of us who have been able to attain a little bit in the Black community as well, or any community, because this is a challenge to all nations and all peoples. But, you know, but just speaking specifically to our context, we know that there's a lot of disparity between white populations and Black populations in the United States, in Europe, you know, other places where that we consider the Western world. What would it look like if individuals read these verses and said, sell all that I have give to the poor. You know what I'm saying? How would wealth be concentrated so much so amongst such a small group of individuals? You know, how would that wealth be spread? And that's why I say we often think that the gospel is not speaking to the situations of the world today. A lot of people look at the Bible as irrelevant. Right. And I'm like, man, I think the Bible is really real basic and speaks powerfully to our circumstances still today, because if we just did something as simple as what Jesus was saying here, would we still have people going hungry? Will we still have people, you probably know about the lady under the bridge in D.C. that bridge, I forgot which bridge it is, but if you're on Pennsylvania Avenue and you're going, you pass like 295, there used to be this lady that was living underneath a bridge, and she was living there for like something like 10 to 20 years or something like that. Like, she never just went, like, nope. It was a mental health thing as well. But, the work that I do is with, a lot of the poor, what have you. Would a lot of individuals be in this situation? Would there be no homes for them to be in, even if they couldn't pay for it? You know, are there enough homes out there and buildings and structures out there that could just be donated, to the poor for them to live in, and stuff. And it's a challenge, back to the personal level. It's a challenge to me, God, to what extent are you calling me to give up of my own stuff? When I see the person in the street, what am I being called to go to when I don't carry cash like that anymore? You know what I'm saying? So I sometimes can't even, and I feel bad about it. Sometimes I can't even give a dollar, $2, $5 to, the person who's asking for it. And I'm like, God, what is my, not that I can save the world myself, but what is my duty? And I think sometimes it's sometimes God, in a literal way, he's saying, where you can do these things, do it. And at least be willing to acknowledge that you fall short when you see that you don't have anything to give, or when you wrestle with that and you're like, oh, I'm not going to give today. At least be able to recognize and say, you know what? I'm just like the rich young ruler and I need a savior.
No doubt. Yeah. And legit, man, I feel that. Right. And I think, it goes back to Christ having done it for us, right? Like, he was the ransom for us, right? And the fact that he, came down from heaven and all the riches he had, lived for 33 years and committed that entire time to his Father's will. I mean, I think when I think about all that he could have been, right? Like, all that he could have been, not just what he was, but what he could have been here on earth, right? That his Father's will transcended that. You know what I mean? And I think about my life in that context too. Like, you think and hear a lot about what your potential can be. Right, specifically within the framework of what we already spoke about, right? Like achieving that American dream, like wealth, is what we associate with the most, deserving, or worthy people in our society, right? But what if my calling was actually just to minister to a small group of individuals and never attain wealth? You know what I mean? And never be able to fit into that box. Yeah. Where other people would see me as their role model for what they would want to attain in this life, man. So I think he's calling us literally into a different life, right? He's calling us into eternal life, and the eternal life transcends all of that. So it's I appreciate him being that example. And it makes me more curious for what sort of fulfillment can come about through whatever this eternal life is that he's speaking
and
to.
I guess I can say this and we can wrap it up. You know, one of the major themes in the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven, you know, and Jesus, especially towards the beginning, is constantly saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what I'm saying? The kingdom of heaven is basically here. The kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you. And so in many ways, I think, you know, even this man, in essence, had an opportunity to some extent to because again, he says, truly, I say to you, you know, or Jesus says in verse 23, truly, I say to you that with difficulty, a rich person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right. Or that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's literally saying there, guess what? It's impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's not only impossible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's actually impossible for all of y'all to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except that what's impossible for man is not impossible for God. And so God has done the impossible by opening up a way for us to enter into that eternal life. And then the challenge is to how do we bring that kingdom while we're here down to earth? You know, and that the rich young ruler had an opportunity to do that, to basically bring heaven on earth. And we have that same opportunity, you know, to figure out what does that look like? What is God calling us to? And it may not be, like you said, Randall, to attaining more wealth. It may not be to attaining more property. He might call you to just be, you know, somebody just living a humbled experience somewhere in a corner of the world nobody ever hear about. You know, nobody's ever going to see your stuff on social media or anything like that. But are you willing to follow him? You know, and I think that's the question. Sometimes the answer does, the Bible doesn't give us a nice and neat answer to say what you should do. Sometimes the answer is for you to think about these things and reflect on them and allow it to begin shaping you so that over time you become the wise person who begins to live in that direction, man. So, man,
Last quick thing I'll throw in there, man, because I love the way you close that out. To summarize it, it's a lot of times it has to do more so with our attitude than our actions, right? Actions are important, but it's the mindset behind, you know, how we understand all these things that is really what will put us in oneness with Christ, right? So,
Y'all. Hope that y'all found some value in this episode. You know, find us Average is Failure on Instagram, The Black Seminary on Instagram, Randall's Instagram handle. What is it? Is it Randall, RANDALLL? Okay, so Randall Lawrence, you know, three L's in the middle there. LAURENCE.
LAU.
Definitely find us. Let's talk a little bit about a few things if you want to through social media. AverageIsFailure.com if you want to pick up some of the apparel that we've launched, you know, along with the other team. Y'all will eventually meet some of the other folks that are working alongside of us. This is Easter weekend. We just dropped an Easter design, so to speak. It's called the Worthy is the Lamb Slain design, which a lot of people seem to like. So take a look at it. I think it's a little bit different than most other things you're going to see out there. You know, but again, don't break your pockets, because we just talked about, you know, the rich young ruler and all that. If you don't have it, don't break your pockets. Don't worry. I believe God will provide regardless. So I don't want anybody to feel obligated to spend money that they may not have. All right. So anyway, with that being said, thank y'all for tuning in. We'll check y'all on the next episode. Peace.